we see what it means. Ordination means within our denomination, because it is a really, truly a big deal. And you have no idea of that sense of the connectedness being a member of the conference. And this stole was placed on me by the Central Texas Conference in June 1979. I was ordained deacon in 75 and became an elder in 79, but it is always kind of like a privilege and a special moment when I put this on, as I remember what that ordination service was like when the bishop put his hands on my head and I was kneeling at an altar, and I thought I was going to take a bite right out of the altar. He was pushing so hard. But it was a very significant moment for me, and I'm looking forward to seeing how Joey responds with that, and it should be a big moment. So continued prayers this week for our annual conference. Today we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew in the 28th chapter. Last Sunday, for those of you who were with us, we celebrated Pentecost. Pentecost meaning 50 days after the resurrection. That's Luke's version. I made mention of the idea that in John's Gospel, Pentecost happened on Easter Sunday. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have a different story. And 40 days after the resurrection, instead of 50, was the ascension of Jesus. And then there's a 10-day period to Pentecost. So we're backing up a little. So if your clock's off here when we're reading this text, don't be surprised. That's just the way it is. But what we have here now is Jesus being taken up in the same way that Elijah was. But before he leaves his last word with his disciples. Hear now the word of the Lord. By the way, the 11 disciples, Judas is no longer with us. So there's 11 instead of 12. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. And if we cannot hear your words through the words of humankind, then speak to each of us in the quietness of our own hearts. Amen. Any of you been to the doctor recently? Odds are, if you have, you left with a piece of paper that you were supposed to take to your local pharmacy where you could get a prescription. The idea is you hand it to them and then they give you back medicine. And then when you go home, you try to open the bag and you find a sea of paper with all these directions of the time of day you're supposed to take it and the dosage that is there for you. And then there's all this listing of all the symptoms if something goes wrong. And you read and you read and you're finding like, I'm not taking this stuff. There is no way in God's green earth you can force me to take this stuff. And then you kind of go around, okay, I'm supposed to do this. All right, I'll just give in and do it. A doctor tells you what to do. A prescription tells you exactly how to take it. And some of us, well, we don't always do what we're told, do we? Not really. I remember some long, long time ago when my girls were very, very young, fought for Christmas that they were going to get a swing set. I had it in my mind that I would buy it. I put the box in the garage. I hid it where no one could see it. And I had the idea that on Christmas Eve, I would go home and put that together. It was a great plan. Waited for the kids to finally go to bed, and they did, maybe like 10 o'clock. And I thought, I knew they're going to be up by 6, but I would have this thing knocked out long before that. When I opened the box, these instructions were waiting for me. And they listed all the pieces, and it's like page after page after page of all these things that had to be put out, laid out, counted to be sure that everything was supposed to be in the box was actually in the box. And then as you lay it out and you're looking at this sea of parts, my heart was failing. I started with the instructions, but there came that magic point where I went, you know, if this is going to get done, I'm going to have to do it myself. Does that sound like the male ego to you, ladies? I'm going to take this on. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to make this happen. It's mind over will. I am stronger than swing set. Here I come. And I gave it my noble effort, but it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was sweating bullets, and I was still trying to put things together. And I thought I had most of it put together, but all these extra parts were on the ground to the side. And I was convinced that they were unnecessary. Who needs those parts? Obviously, they just gave me too many parts. Then I dragged that thing into the backyard, and I anchored it down, and then my prayer life got really great, because when they woke up, they were looking around for every gift that they could find, and finally I told them there was something in the backyard, and they went out there, and they got on the swing, and thank God it didn't collapse on them. You know, sometimes you just get tired. Sometimes you just get impatient. Sometimes you just get distracted. But all these rules, all these things we're supposed to do, all the good in the world we're supposed to do, right? But there comes that moment where you begin to realize that maybe we don't always follow instructions that well. Let's take this conversation into our gospel lesson for today. For Jesus is here as he is about to ascend. He is speaking mano a mano. He's speaking heart to heart with his disciples. And he wants to underscore everything that he's tried to accomplish with them. And he says, I want you to go and make disciples. Go make them. What do you think he meant by that? Go make disciples. In the New Testament, there's a difference between the word disciple and apostle. A disciple is someone who has a deep love of learning. An apostle, on the other side, is someone who has been commissioned to do something on behalf of God. So when Jesus is telling these disciples, go make disciples, what he was saying was, I want you to help them to have a deep love of learning. Learning about the love of God. What does it mean for you? And what does it mean with others? Well, in the old days, it was pretty easy for the church to make disciples. I mean, after World War II, there was a time in the life of the church where all you had to do was make a bigger building, and if you had more space, you would get more people. But that world doesn't exist anymore. Some time ago, I was in the midst of a sermon, and I would use the phrase, a Kodak moment. Later, I was informed by some young person as they were coming out of the church, they said, I don't know what that is. What exactly is a Kodak moment? Really? Am I that old? Really? You don't know what a Kodak moment? I said that at the 8:30s this morning, and there were two, you know, 20-year-olds sitting out there in the back of it, and they're like, I wouldn't know what that is. Of course they wouldn't know what that is. But for some of us, a Kodak moment, just bang, there you go. I know exactly what that means. Kodak, they made cameras. They made the film. They had a concession on everything. It was a monopoly. And they were so successful that they went, you know, we're always going to be around here. People are always going to buy Kodak film. They're always going to buy our cameras. There is no way in God's green earth there would ever be a time when we're not popular. And guess what? They're wrong. Could the church be like that? Convinced, if we just keep doing what we're doing, everything's going to be all right. Could we be having a Kodak moment? Jesus tells his disciples, to go and make disciples, helping them to learn, developing this passion for God. And the question I want to ask for us today is, how do we do that? I got two suggestions. First is this. We need to check our connection to God. Check our connection. The disciples were in the upper room, and they were praying. And you can only imagine what they were praying for. Now remember again, they were behind locked doors. When Jesus appeared, he came in and appeared to them, and then he disappeared, and they were still inside. That's one of the reasons that Luke has Pentecost 50 days after Easter is, how do you explain how the disciples, if they knew all this and had received the Holy Spirit, why would they still be in that upper room? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke help us a little bit here. They were praying. But I would imagine that they weren't just praying for themselves. Like, oh God, we know there's people out there that want to kill us, and we know people who want to persecute us, and we know that it's hard out there, so, you know, we're praying for your will, and maybe you might think that's their prayer. It's all about themselves. But that in itself would not bring about Pentecost, would it? Their prayers were for the people of God. Who are the people in the world that God's heart breaks for? And how important are they to you? Imagine having that prayer dialogue with God. How important are the people in the world who do not know God, who do not know about God's love, who have no idea about a relationship with Christ, and maybe no desire to even pursue it? How do we touch them? Wow. You see, when you have that kind of connection to God and you start looking to see what it is that God wants you to do, the world changes. And back in 2013, this congregation went through the Healthy Church Initiative. We had that same struggle about how do we look beyond the walls of the church, but the church made a decision that we want to have unbelievably children and youth ministries. And when the focus got off of ourselves and started to look outward, what happened? Some of you have been here on Communion Sunday, and I'm pointing like our altar rails are all together here, but you've seen communion when those children come in here and they kneel here, and some are so small that the only way I could get the bread into their hand is get on my knees and hand it through the rail. I'm telling you, that supercharges me. To see that many children in this sanctuary coming here to receive communion and to learn about Christ. It's an awesome, awesome privilege that we have. It's an unbelievable blessing that this congregation enjoys. But it began with those people who went in the upper room, who were praying and saying, even if it causes us discomfort, even if it means that we have to sacrifice, we want those children and youth in our church. We want them to learn and experience the love of God. And when the people of God were willing to do that through prayer, blessings happen. For the United Methodist Church, for all mainland denominations, when you start to think about it, if they are looking to the future, they will have to begin with prayer. It's going to be that journey inside and the sensitivity to what God is telling his people to do to reach beyond their walls so that others know who Christ is for them. That's where it begins. But not only do we have to change our connection to God, but we also have to change our conversation about God. This morning at 10 o'clock, our youth that Eric was telling us about, we have 15 kiddos that are crammed into a van, and they're pulling a trailer with a boatload of stuff, and they were out there, and they were excited for some unknown reason. You could tell. They were excited about getting in a van, crammed in there, going up to Arlington. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to be trained by experts in that area about how to do visitation, how you actually go to people door to door, how to help people to understand that there's a vacation Bible school that their kids could attend. They're going to be doing that. They're training these kids to do that. And guess what's going to happen when they get back?
They're going to do it again.
Is that not awesome? When you hear a story like that, I want to ask you, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to say, wow, Don had that mediocre sermon again. I like that story about the kids, and then go eat lunch? Or, I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to tell somebody that our pastor got up in the pulpit and he was talking about how unbelievable our youth are and how their desire is for others to know Christ and what they're doing in Arlington, and they're coming back here and they're going to do the same, and they want us to be a part of their ministry. They want us to support them. Oh my, what would happen if you told somebody that you're actually excited about your church rather than simply coming to do time? It's so matter of fact for some of us. We've forgotten what it's like to be excited, to be supercharged, to be able to talk about your church so that other people give you the opportunity to talk about your faith and where it came from and how exciting that is for you. When we change our connection to God, when we change our conversation, how we talk to others, there's no doubt in my mind about where this church is going. Not just in the next 10 years or in the next 10 centuries, for that matter. Because when we do what happened at Pentecost, God makes great things happen. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Eternal God, you know how fixed we are on ourselves, how inward-looking we can become. But your Spirit comes upon us, begs us to look beyond our own needs, to see the needs of others. It's not always easy. Normally there's sacrifice involved. But when we yield and we hear your word and respond as your people, Pentecost happens. And those who are outside the walls of the church hear the gospel, become disciples who have a passion to learn more about Christ. And for the blessing to be a part of all this work, of carrying on the work of Christ in the world today, we give you thanks. Amen.